So I don't know if you've ever been out to Hollywood and seen the stars that line the sidewalk on the famous Hollywood Walk of Fame. How many of you have ever done that? Or you've, if not, you've at least seen it on television. There's a picture of it. Sandy and I have done it several times. We've been out to Hollywood and have stopped there. These are people that are considered, when you think about what are these stars, these are actors and actresses that are considered giants in Hollywood. And of course, it's not just in acting that has a Hall of Fame or has their giants. Every major sport also has its own Hall of Fame. For instance, Cooperstown, New York has the Baseball Hall of Fame. Canton, Ohio has the Football Hall of Fame. Springfield, Massachusetts has the Basketball Hall of Fame. Charlotte, North Carolina has the NASCAR Hall of Fame, where all of these are giants of their particular sport and they're listed there in the Hall of Fame. Then there's also the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and Country Music Hall of Fame. Guys, literally, we could go on and on talking about, there's dozens more. But these are all individuals that are chosen by a group of electors to mark their fame or accomplishments in their particular field. You know, you probably know all about these Hall of Fames that I've already mentioned. But did you know that Scripture has a very similar thing? Scripture has their own Hall of Fame. It's Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not aware of it, and it's made up of people who are considered to be giants of the faith. In fact, the writer of Hebrews instructs us, or let's say it this way, the writer of Hebrews introduces us to a remarkable list of men and women from the Old Testament whose stories inspire our faith. And of course, there's many others besides these Old Testament characters that are talked about in Hebrews 11 and 1. In fact, the New Testament is full of giants. And then since the Scripture was written in the past 2,000 years, there have been also hundreds, if not thousands, probably tens of thousands when you stop and think about it, of people that were giants of their faith, people that trusted God and did some amazing things for the kingdom of God. Well, the first thing he does in Hebrews chapter 11 is he jumps into what we call the hero's chapter, is he defines for us what faith really is. And so we see it here in Hebrews chapter 11, 1. So right out of the gate, he defines it. People oftentimes will say, well, Steve, what is faith? I don't understand what faith is. Well, the writer of Hebrews defines it. He says, now faith is this. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We trust God, we believe God, even though we can't see it. Then he begins, from this first verse, he begins a list. And he starts talking about, he starts listing off these men and women of faith that have accomplished great things for God because they trusted him. So we look, starting with verse 4, and it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't want you to miss that. It says, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Well, what did he have to do? What did that mean that he pleased God? And he goes on and says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he pleased God because of his trust in God, because of his faith in God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He goes on, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, I'm going to stop there, but he goes on. He says it's by faith over and over again. It's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. But guys, here's the amazing thing about all of these folks. They're just normal people. They're just normal people, just like you and just like me. We read about these stories and we think, oh my gosh, there must be something remarkable about them. There must have been something God ordained about them. There must have been something that God just made a few people like that. But the truth of the matter is they were no different than you. They were no different than me. There's nothing special about these folks. The only thing that sets them apart is that they learned to not only believe in God, now listen to me on this, they learned to not only believe in God, But to actually believe God, there's a big difference. There's a lot of people that believe in God. In fact, I'm sure the majority of people in this room today and the majority of people in all of our campuses today would quickly raise their hand and say that they believe in God. But not as many people would raise their hand and say they believe God and that they walk by faith. Because to believe God says that I take him at his word. To believe God says that I'm gonna live according to scripture because I believe he cannot lie, because I believe what he tells me to be truth. And as a result, God is able to use them in some incredible ways. Of course, the only reason they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes people have said, well, why did he take an entire chapter to talk about that? The reason they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11 is to inspire our own faith, to inspire us. So today, guys, we're gonna start a new series called Running with the Giants. And you say, well, what does that even mean? What's that about? You see, after we read the list of Hebrews chapter 11, we then come to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Look at it. It says, therefore, and I've said this to you before, guys. Whenever you see a sentence, whenever you see a chapter, or whenever you see a verse start out with therefore, you need to stop. Because it's not a small thing. What it's trying to do is trying to connect together the past thought with the next thought. And so he's saying, so the question, ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore? What is therefore, therefore? So he's saying, therefore, because of what I just got through telling you, therefore, because of all these people of faith, these people that walked in faith, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, we've got to get rid of anything that's keeping us from God. We've got to get rid of anything that's slowing us down from doing all that God wants us to accomplish. Anything that entangles us. And let us run. There it is. And let us run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, the reason that's so important is because that defines, literally, that's defining for us what this series is all about. So let's decide to get rid of all, first of all, let's decide to get rid of anything that's keeping us from living the life that God intends for us to live. And then he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what I'm telling you guys is that the scripture actually instructs us to run with the giants. The scripture is actually telling us to run with all these giants that we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, with all the giants we see in the New Testament, with all the giants that have lived in the last 2,000 years. We need to run with them. We need to live the same type of life of faith. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're gonna talk about some of these giants of faith and see what's relevant to our lives today. Because I think you'll be amazed. You know, here are people that lived thousands of years ago and you think, how can their life be relevant to mine? But I think you're gonna be surprised of how relevant it can really be. Seriously, there's so much we can learn from each one of these men and women. So today we're gonna start with one that a lot of people list as their Old Testament Bible character. You know who that'd be? Joseph. Now that might surprise some of you because you might say, well, that's not my favorite Bible character. But overall, when surveys have been done, Joseph and Moses end up being the top two favorite characters of the Old Testament. And I can honestly say that he's certainly one of my favorites. In fact, let me just be honest with you and be transparent with you. All eight of these are some of my favorites, which is how I chose the topics. You know, when I was trying to decide, okay, which eight giants do I want to go after? I said, well, I just started making a list of some of my favorites in the Old Testament, and these are the eight that we're going to be looking at. Joseph's story is what you might call, some people call a barn burner, a page turner. And it plays out across 15 chapters of Genesis. This isn't just a short story. It plays out over a lot of the first book in the Bible. The story has everything from action to intrigue, from heartbreak to redemption, and everything you want in any kind of a classic story. It's also, guys, it's also the hinge on which the fate of Israel turns. The entire nation and its future were transformed by the acts of this one man, Joseph. And yet, from the first sentence of this story, we also see some of his imperfections, which, again, guys, is why I so love scripture. You know, Scripture never tries to mislead us. Scripture's trying to reveal truth. It's trying to help us understand just how relevant these people are. It's trying to help us to understand how much like us these people are. So it's not like we're reading all these wonderful things about these people. We also see the good, bad, and the ugly. It shows us all. And so he starts out right out of the gate showing us some of the imperfections of Joseph as a young teenage boy. As a teenager, I'll just say it plainly, as a teenager, he was a spoiled, obnoxious kid who lived in a very dysfunctional family. So if you're thinking this is a spiritual family, it's far from it. This was a very dysfunctional family. And yet, because he made a decision to trust God with his life, we see him grow into this giant of faith. We see that he was able to be used in ways he probably never imagined. So our story begins in Genesis chapter 37, and it goes through chapter 50. Now, guys, we're gonna go through this, obviously, with just one 30-minute message. We're gonna go through this chapter pretty fast. So I wanna encourage you to take some time this next week and to sit down, please, just sit down and read the entire story at one setting. I think it'll give you context that I'm not able to put completely together tonight. So read all of it, if you will. Now, we see that even as a 17-year-old boy, God was already unfolding his plan to Joseph one page at a time. Friends, this is what I want you to understand about the will of God. Because people all the time will say, Steve, I just want to understand God's will in my life. I just want to understand what it really means to walk in God's will. This is what I want you to understand about the will of God. It's more about who you are than it is about what you do or where you go. The will of God is more about who you are. What God is always most concerned with is our heart. What God is always most concerned with is our nature, our character, who we become. So the will of God is more about who you are than it is about what you do or where you go. You see, in order for God to use you, he's trying to shape you, he's trying to mold you into the person he wants you to become. God has this perspective or plan in your life that you just quite honestly don't have. You know, you think, well, nobody knows me like I know myself. I'm pretty self-aware. I know myself. I'm telling you, God has a perspective of your life that you don't even have about yourself. It kind of reminds me, I was trying to think of an analogy, and there's probably no really good analogy, but it reminded me of the offensive coordinator that's giving plays to the quarterback. Have you ever seen a quarterback, and I know you have, and you either knew what he was doing or you had no idea what he was doing. Have you ever seen a quarterback that's standing with his hands on his helmet? You think, was he ready to scream? You say, there's Peyton Manning. And he's and you're like, is he afraid? Is he frustrated? I mean, what in the world is he doing? Do you know what he's doing? Yeah, he has got speakers in his helmet, and he's listening to the coach through the speakers in his helmet. There's also a coach up in the press box, up high up in the press box, where he has a much better perspective and he can see the entire field. Well, I think the same thing can be true in our own life. That's kind of how I feel. God is in the upper story and he has a much better perspective than you or I do. And because of his goodness, and because of his control, we talk about this all the time, because of God's goodness that he absolutely loves me, and because of God's control that he has my back, I can trust him with my life. As long as I stand between those two pillars, I can trust God with my life. God knows the purposes and the plans that he has for me, and God had a plan for Joseph's life, and he let him in on it piece by piece by piece. In Genesis chapter 37, it says, Jacob loved Joseph. This is important. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. Now, that's bold. Even if you felt like that, you wouldn't tell anybody. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph. That's another thing you've got to, I cannot overstate that. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. So when information like that gets out, I mean, some of your kids probably think you love their siblings more than you love them. But in reality, if that really became a public, it's going to create a whole lot of jealousy. It's going to create a whole lot of angst in your kids. It says they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Now, imagine you were a teenager, and one night God comes to you in a dream. The next morning, you cannot wait to tell your family, "What an incredible experience. I'm telling you, I had a dream last night and God spoke to me and I cannot wait to get downstairs and tell my family all about it." You're so excited, you don't use a lot of wisdom, you don't use a lot of tact. And so he's like, "Oh my gosh, guys, I gotta tell you about this dream I had last night. Every one of you are one day gonna serve me. Every one of you one day, get this, I dreamed this, it's from God. One day, every one of you are gonna bow down and you're gonna worship me." Well, you can imagine that probably didn't go over so well. But here is the reality in all that. God really did have a plan for Joseph's life. God really did appear to him in that dream. And here's the reality for you. God really does have a purpose and plan for your life. He really does. You may not always use the best tact. You may not always use the best wisdom, but the reality is God has a plan for your life. But of course, his brothers already hated him. He was the baby of the family. And he says he was the father's favorite. And I don't think his father ever tried to hide it. He let everybody know, "This is my favorite." I mean, I'm just curious. How many of you are the baby of the family? Just raise your hand, hold it high, be proud. You're the baby of the family. Can we all just collectively boo them together? Boo! I'm just kidding. You privileged prima donnas. I'm just kidding. Well, Joseph's father makes him this multicolored coat. And what does Joseph do? He's not humble about it at all. I mean, he flaunts it with his brothers. "Oh my gosh, did you see this beautiful coat the dad gave me? Isn't it amazing? You don't have one like that, do you?" "No, I didn't think so." "It is beautiful. It is amazing." Well, again, they hated him already. This just irritated the heck out of his brothers. I mean, put it in today's terms. Imagine a father giving all of his children on their 16th birthday, he gives every one of his children, say he's got 8 kids, he gives them an iPhone on their 16th birthday. But when the favorite son reaches 16, he gives him a new car. Well, all the brothers hated Joseph. And so one day the brothers are out tending the sheep and Joseph's dad sends him out with some supplies. He sends him out with some lunch. And as they see him coming, and he's wearing his bright, beautiful, multicolored, "Dad likes me better than you" jacket. And they start making snide remarks about him. And it doesn't stop. You know how that goes when we start talking about somebody and one person kind of tops the other person. Well, one brother's, you know, he's topping the other brother. And before you know it, they want to kill him. I mean, this thing gets so exaggerated, this thing escalates to a level that now they don't just hate their brother, they're making plans to kill the guy. They want the kid dead. In Genesis chapter 37, it says, here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Do you see how jealousy, guys, do you see how jealousy and bitterness can become toxic when you don't deal with it in your life? These brothers hated their brother Joseph, and they should have dealt with their hatred. They should have dealt with their bitterness, but because they didn't, because they refused to deal with it in their life, it just continued to grow until a toxic level, until it had grown to a level of they wanted him dead. So they find a cistern, they find a deep pit, and they throw him down in it. And they're planning on leaving him there to die. And you talk about your sibling rivalry. That probably tops anything you've experienced in your home. They take away his fancy coat, and they throw a little bit of animal blood. They kill an animal and throw a little bit of animal blood on the coat because they're going to give the coat to Joseph's father to convince their father that a wild beast had eaten him. And guys, I'll say it to you again. Jealousy and anger often leads to deception. Jealousy and anger, when left undealt with, always leads to sin. They then sit down and they eat their lunch. Think about that. Joseph had brought them lunch, and now they throw him in a cistern. They're going to leave him there to die in this hole, this pit, and they sit down and eat lunch. That's cold. That's cold. But I'm just saying, whenever you ignore the sin in your life, and some of you are ignoring sin in your life right now, you know what it is? You've struggled with it. You know it's a problem, but you just keep making excuses for it. You just keep justifying. But whenever you ignore it, it numbs your conscience to a place that you never feel guilty about it anymore. Well, then a caravan of gypsies or traders come along, and Reuben, one of the brothers, convinces to sell Joseph as a slave instead of killing him. Now, I know, guys, this is all so crazy. It almost sounds like something on the front cover of National Enquirer or The Globe. How we sold our brother into slavery. I mean, it's crazy. Can you imagine what a horrible experience that had to be for Joseph? I can't even wrap my brain around it. I'm sure at first Joseph thought, this has got to be a joke. I mean, come on, guys, this isn't funny. They throw him into a pit, and he's probably yelling up at him, very funny, guys, get me out of here. The joke's over. Come on, enough's enough. Pull me out of here. But then once he begins to see his brothers changing cash with these traders, he realizes, oh my gosh, this is not a joke. Again, I'll say, you thought your family was dysfunctional. How could his own brothers betray him like that? Have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those weeks? Have you ever had one of those years where it felt like the people you loved the most, your own family let you down, your own family betrayed you? Someone you trusted or cared about let you down to the point it hurt you deeply? Well, these traitors take Joseph to Egypt where they sell him on the slave block. Potiphar, a guy who's in charge of Pharaoh's bodyguard, he buys Joseph as his own personal slave. Can you imagine? I still keep thinking about Joseph. Can you imagine how surreal this had to be for him? I mean, just a day or two ago, he was just bringing lunch to his brothers. A day or two ago, he was gloating about this beautiful coat that his dad gave him. And now he's being sold on the slave block. And he had just had a dream not long before that. And he's got to be thinking, God, this is nuts. I thought I was going to be a king. I thought people were going to bow down to me. But instead, here I am. I've sold into slavery by my own family, by my own brothers. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life cleaning some guy's toilets. Great plan, God. Way to go. Have you ever felt let down by the people you love the most or friends that you care about a lot? Or maybe, if you're being really honest, maybe you feel let down by God himself. Well, Potiphar takes him home in Genesis chapter 39. It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. This is important, the way this is worded, because it really shows us the character of Joseph. We're beginning to see that in spite of all that's going on, you see who Joseph really is. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph. I'll come back to this. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Can I just say this, guys, that whenever you're faithful to God, the favor of the Lord is going to be on you. Whenever you're focused on God and faithful to God and being obedient to God, the favor of the Lord is going to be on you. I promise you, he's going to use you in ways you never imagined. So Potiphar then gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. So I got really curious about this last sentence, and so I looked it up in the original Greek, and Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and it basically means a bald guy with a goatee. I found that interesting. I don't know. But I circled the word with because I don't want you to miss it. It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And what I want you to see is that Joseph was faithful in everything that he was given. It's like he could have cried, he could have whined, he could have pouted, he could have said, this isn't fair. I was living in a wealthy home. I was my dad's favorite child. I have this beautiful multicolored coat. I was his favorite. And now here I am cleaning toilets in a house. I'm not gonna do anything, I refuse. You know, he could have gone through all that, stomped his feet and done all that, it wouldn't have done any good. And so he determined he was just gonna be faithful to God no matter what he was dealt, no matter what hand he was dealt, he was just gonna be faithful to God. And in doing so, God blessed him and God used him in this household because he was faithful. And what's amazing to me is that he never griped about it and he never complained about it. I wish I could say the same in my own life. Because there are so many times where I do something, I know God's told me to do something, and I grumble about it and gripe about it the entire time. It's not something I want to do, and I gripe about it. But see, that's an attitude, and that's a choice. We can make a decision whether we're going to gripe and grumble, or we can make a decision that we're going to stay focused on God and faithful on God and love God and demonstrate the joy of the Lord in our life. So he just continued. Joseph just continued to look past the circumstances he found himself in, and he trusted God. In fact, he demonstrated so much integrity that Potiphar eventually put him in charge, as we just got through reading, he put him in charge of his entire household. So in this season of his life, things seemed to be looking up. So it's like, I don't understand it, but now, oh my gosh, I'm not just a slave, but he's put me in charge of his home. So things seem to be looking up. Until Potiphar's wife gets her eye on him. And remember, we said that Joseph was a good-looking guy. But it also tells us in that same passage that he was a man of integrity, and so he refuses to give in to this woman's advances. Well, one day, she's determined to get him in her bed, and so she catches him alone one day, and she tries to pull him into her bed. But he pulls away, and he says, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" But as he tries to get away and runs away, she's got a hold of his garment, and he runs out of the house, and she's got his garment. And so what does she do? She screams rape. When Potiphar comes home, he hears about the story. He has Joseph thrown in jail for attempted rape. Man, things were going so well. Have you ever had one of those times when you simply are trying to do the right thing, but you're falsely accused? You're simply trying to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but somehow it's been misconstrued, it's been misunderstood. Listen, I'm just telling you guys that sometimes doing the right thing is gonna cost you. It might cost you your job, it might even cost you a friendship of someone you care dearly about. But guys, that's when you have to trust that God is at work in your life, that he has a purpose and plan for you. Once again, it says that God was with him even while he was in prison. And as difficult as this season of his life was, Joseph kept his focus on God. So again, it's an up and down roller coaster. I mean, it's down, he's a slave, but now he's ahead of a household. Now he's thrown back in prison and he's hit bottom again in this new season of his life. Friends, again, if you focus on your problems, you're gonna lose your focus on God. If you focus in, woe is me, I can't believe this is happening to me, he could go back easily and remind God, God, you said that I was gonna be you were gonna raise me up and people would bow down. And now I'm in a prison cell, a horrible prison cell. But I'm telling you, if you focus on your problems, you'll lose your focus on God. And when you lose your focus on God, you'll get discouraged and you'll want to give up. And Joseph, as young as he was mature enough spiritually to understand, that's why I've got to keep my eyes focused on God. And once again, Joseph demonstrated integrity while he was in prison, and they promote him to be in charge of the other prisoners. And while he's there in prison, he runs in to Pharaoh's cupbearer, as well as his baker, who are also in jail for somehow offending Pharaoh. I have no idea what they did to offend Pharaoh. Maybe they burnt the cookies, I don't know. But for whatever reason, they got thrown in jail. Well, these guys happen to come to Joseph and they get to talking, and they start talking about how they've been having dreams. And so they end up telling Joseph about their dreams. And Joseph says, well, guys, you're in luck because I'm pretty good at interpreting dreams. And they said, well, we want you to interpret our dream. And he says, okay, Mr. Baker, for you, it's not really good news. In 3 days, you're gonna die. You're gonna have your head cut off and you're gonna be impaled on a pole. So sorry, buddy. But for you, Mr. Cupbearer, it's good news. In 3 days, you're gonna get your old job back. But hey, now that I've helped you guys, I've got a favor to ask. When you get back to Pharaoh's castle, will you tell him about me? Because I've been framed. I shouldn't be here. I'm not supposed to be here. Well, it happened to both of these men just the way that Joseph said that it would happen. In other words, he prophesied or told what's going to happen in their dreams or what their dreams meant. The baker was dead. The cupbearer was back working for Pharaoh. But guess what he forgot to do? He forgot to tell Pharaoh. And it's like nothing was going right in this kid's life. No matter how faithful he tried to be, it seemed like he was up a little bit and things were going his way, and he got knocked back down again. Ever had one of those days? One of those weeks? One of those years? You once again feel let down. You once again feel lied to by someone who made you a promise. It's hard. When someone breaks a promise to you, it's hard not to get angry. It's hard not to be bitter. So here he is for another. Now think about this. It's hard to wrap your brain around because we're not talking weeks or months. We're talking about years. This has gone on for years. And so Joseph finds himself in prison for another 2 years. He waited in that jail cell. Now remember, guys, it's been 13 years since he was first sold into slavery by his brothers. It's been 13 years of betrayal and hurt and letdown. Most of us start to pout and get all upset if it's been 13 days. But for him, it's been 13 years. It would certainly have been easy to lose focus on God. It would have been easy to question his dream. It would have been easy to have said, there's no way that dream could have been of God. There is no way. It would have been easy to say, God, how much more do I have to endure? What do you expect out of me? But instead, he stays focused on God. Maybe you can relate to this in your life. Maybe you can relate to years of pain. Maybe you can relate to years of struggles. Gosh, I thought I knew what God's plan was for my life, but now after all these years, I'm just not sure if I do. Believe it or not, God is lovingly, listen, guys, please hear me. Believe it or not, God is lovingly unfolding his plan in your life. I'm not telling you that God is causing your situation. I don't believe that. But I am telling you that he's using it to mold you and to shape you into the person he wants you to be. God has a plan, and he's not lost sight of you. God's plan for our life doesn't always fit. Please hear me on this, because I think this is going to shatter some of you. But God's plan in our life doesn't always fit in some neat little package. You know, we think that everything's going to be pretty along the way, and that's just not the case. Sometimes what we're going to go through is going to be hard. You say, well, I thought because I was a Christian, everything in my life was supposed to go good now. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, Jesus tells us times are going to be tough. Difficult times are coming. And so the fact of the matter is that as he's molding you and as he's shaping you, sometimes it's not a neat little package. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. So when you're going through a difficult time, when you feel like your life sucks, when you feel like life is just horrible, be truly glad because there's wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Well, who's he talking to? All of us. We're quick to say that we want God's will. Listen, we're quick to say that we want God's will fulfilled in our life, but oftentimes, that's really only true if it lines up with my plans. I can quickly stand up and say, oh, I want God's will fulfilled in my life more than anything else, as long as he does it this way. This is what I picture my life doing. So if my life doesn't do this, if it starts doing that, I'm not a bit happy about it. God, this is not what I wanted. This is what, I'm okay with it if you'll do this. It doesn't always line up with our plans. Because remember, he's that defensive coordinator looking down. He's that coach looking down on the field, and he sees from the upper story exactly what's going on in our life, and that's why we've got to be willing to trust him. I know sometimes that can be hard, but God is far more, listen to me on this, God is far more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. That's not usually something you put on your refrigerator, but it's true. God is far more interested in my character, in developing me into the person he wants me to be, than he is my comfort. And he's going to use, listen, he's going to use whatever he needs to use to shape my character. Guys, the ultimate plan for all of our lives is the same. God wants to mold and shape us into the image of Jesus, into the image of his son. You know, friends, at any point during this journey, it would have been so easy for Joseph to question God. I look at that, I try to put myself in the place of Joseph, and I think, I'm not sure I would have been the man of faith. I'm not sure I would have done as well as Joseph did. I think I would have griped and complained. You know, Lord, I think I would have felt sorry for myself. Lord, did I do something wrong? You know, have you changed your mind? But Joseph, man, young man of faith, he just continues to trust God. Why? Because the more aware of God you are, the more aware you are of his presence. The more aware you are of the reality of God, the more aware you become of God's presence in your life. And the more you realize that he is good, of God's goodness, and that he is in control. That he's good and loves me, that he's in control and has my back, night and day. He never sleeps. Guys, he doesn't try to get in 40 winks. He doesn't need espresso to get going in the morning or an extreme energy drink to stay awake in the afternoon. God's just always on it. In Psalms 121, he says, indeed, he who watches over Israel never, there it is, never. Indeed, he who watches over Israel, the God of Israel, our God, our Heavenly Father, never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. Man, that's a promise to put on your refrigerator. No matter how bad things seem, no matter how much you struggle, God's got your back. He doesn't blow it. He doesn't mess up during the darkest times of our life. God's plan is moving ahead. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, God didn't say, oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. Missed it. Or when he falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, God didn't say, oh, sorry about that, Joseph. I was busy helping someone else. No, God's plan was moving ahead. So whatever dark dungeon experience you find yourself in today, you need to know that God's plan continues to move forward in your life. And if Joseph can survive those years of betrayal, if Joseph can survive those years of loneliness, so can you and so can I. So now the baker and the cupbearer had a dream. Now Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can figure it out, and nobody wants to get it wrong, because if they get it wrong, he'll have their head lopped off. But he has a dream. Nobody can figure it out. But the cupbearer all of a sudden remembers this guy who was in jail with him, who correctly interpreted his dream, and so he tells Pharaoh about it. He said, man, this guy, what he told me came true. So Pharaoh has Joseph brought in, and he tells him his dream. And Joseph says, man, let me just tell you, Pharaoh, it's going to get bad around here. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. There's going to be a major bumper crops for the next 7 years. But then you're going to have 7 years of drought where nothing is going to grow. And he says, Pharaoh, if you're smart, which of course, Pharaoh, I know that you are, you'll store away all those crops from the good years so that you'll have plenty when the famine comes. Well, for whatever reason, this hits Pharaoh hard. He's blown away by all of this. And he acknowledges that God is certainly with Joseph. And so he decides to put Joseph in charge of everything. Who saw that coming? He decides to put Joseph in charge of everything, second only to Pharaoh himself. Well, what happens? It all happens just the way Joseph prophesied that it would. There's 7 years of bumper crops followed by 7 years of famine. But Joseph, because he knew this was from God, has been storing crops away during those good years. So now they get to the drought years. People have to come to him to buy food. And guess who shows up in Egypt looking for food? Joseph's brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I put myself in his shoes. If it were me, my brothers would have paid big time. But not Joseph. Joseph, who this entire time has just stayed focused on God, has no animosity. That's hard for me to even grasp. But Joseph has no animosity and he has no unforgiveness towards his family. You say, well, how can that be? That's a God thing. Let me just tell you, that's a God thing. And that only comes to someone who's staying focused on him. Then we see Joseph reveal his identity. We're skipping a lot of this, which is why I hope you'll read this at home. In Genesis 45, it says, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless, you think? His brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. They're like, they couldn't say a word. They're frozen in their tracks. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here and not you. Joseph was not only able to forgive his brothers, but he was also able to forgive everyone else who ever betrayed him. How? Again, because he kept his eyes on Jesus. He kept his eyes on his heavenly Father. And he knew and he believed. This is the line in the sand. Joseph knew and he believed that God loved him and that God had a plan for his life. And so therefore, he wasn't gonna let anything else get in the way. He knew that regardless what he saw happening in this lower story, there was an upper story that God was very much involved with. He knew that God had a much better view, a much better vantage point than he did. Not just so that Joseph would be there to feed the nations, that's certainly true for the next 7 years, but there was a higher purpose in this whole story. When you understand that there was a higher purpose to preserve the sons of Jacob so that they would become the sons of Israel for the purposes of God, for the birth of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world. This was no small thing. Joseph's obedience created an avenue for us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God used him in the entire purpose and the entire plan because he remained faithful to God. God had a plan and it came together. Some of you are saying, but Steve, I just don't know God's plan for my life. Seriously, I wanna know, I pray about it, I ask God, I just don't know what God's plan is for my life. Listen to me guys on this. If you've ever struggled with the will of God, if you've ever questioned and you're like, I just don't get it, please hear me on this. It's okay. It's okay that you don't know God's specific plan for your life because he does. It doesn't matter that you don't know because he does. You don't have to see all the details. You just need to trust him. You know, if I knew every single thing about God's plan for my life, then it wouldn't take any faith to follow him. And what the Bible says, without faith, we read it earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to be able to, comes back to the definition of faith. God wants us to be able to trust him even though we can't see it. That's what God is looking for in your life and mine, just to trust him. What if you discovered, think about this for a minute, what if you discovered that God's big plan for your life is that you not spend so much time trying to figure out God's big plan for your life? But instead, he just wants you to focus on loving him, and he just wants you to focus on loving one another. I've said this to you many, many times before. I'll say it again. The secret sauce to the success of the church, the secret sauce to the success of the Christian life is unity. You know, we come to the bottom line and we're like, well what is God really want? What is God looking for? unity among the body of Christ, that we're loving one another and loving him. And when you do that, God's plan will be fulfilled in your life. In Genesis 50, it says, then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me. Yes, that's true. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so, God brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Joseph is saying, look, what you did stunk. What you did was horrible. But don't beat yourself up because God had a plan. And now I can see that plan has been fulfilled. So friends, please hear me on this. In the end, Joseph, get this because I don't want us to miss it. In the end, Joseph's greatest success was not his rise to power. It seems like that's it. You know, you read the story of Joseph and you're like, oh my gosh, he went from slavery to the second in command of the entire country. No, it was not, his greatest success was not his rise to power. His greatest success was his focus on God. So please remember, your focus will determine your reality. Your focus will determine your reality. And so there has to come a point, and what better time than in January of 2021 to say, okay, I'm determining what my focus is going to be this new year. I'm determining that I'm not going to get discouraged about COVID. I'm not going to get discouraged about unemployment. I'm not going to get discouraged about illness. I'm not going to get discouraged about anything that seems to be driving me down right now, the dungeon of doubt. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to stay focused on God because even though I may not like what I'm going through, he's promised that he's going to work it all together for my good. So here's the bottom line. Stay focused on him. Follow him every single day of your life, and you will then experience contentment, and you will then be in the center of God's will for your life. And isn't that really what we all want? If we really believe the scriptures, if we really believe that God is who he says he is, then more than anything else, I just want to find myself right dead in the center of God's will for my life.